Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to locate two passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, and then John 17. So 2 Corinthians 5 and John 17. We're going to read a couple verses from there in just a minute. In just a minute. We're going to get them in just a second. So, but before we do, let me kind of prep you to where we're going to go, and then we'll go there. So over the last several weeks, 6-8 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of the kingdom of God, Jesus, the King and the kingdom. And so Pastor Jacob did a marvelous job finishing that series out last week when he talked about the return of the King. But there is one problem with Pastor Jacob's sermon last week. No, it is not his interpretation of the passage, nor was it his acumen in preaching. Those were spot on. But his message in general presents an existential problem. It's not a new problem. It's a very old problem. But in the current climate and culture that we live in, it presents a problem. And I want to talk about that problem this morning. Because that problem, listen to me, that problem leads to a question. And the answer to that question you are going to need as we enter into the next two sermon series we're going to talk about on Sunday morning. So, thanks for being here today. It was a great Sunday to be here. But we're going to have to figure out the problem so we can figure out the question, so that when we get to the answer, because the answer is going to help us over the next like 6 to 7 weeks, okay? All right, because the two topics, which I'll tell you in just a minute, that we're going to talk about next on Sunday mornings are two of the most culturally appropriate things we could talk about in 2021. All right, so what's the problem that Pastor Jacob's sermon and the way we ended the series presents? Here it is. And I'm going to explain it to you with a picture. I'm sorry we ran out of bulletins this morning. That was a huge problem, so I'm going to have to use my hands, okay? If you didn't grab a bulletin, the outline is on our church app. So if you want to download, go to the App Store, Google Play. You can download our church app. It's in the photos section, right? You can pull it up. It'll be exactly what you're looking at on paper if you didn't grab one. All right, so here's the problem. And we're going to start all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and you read Genesis chapter 2, and the illustration that I'm going to use is not mine. I got it from a guy on the Bible Project. He did a really great job. So it's too good not to use. So if you look in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, what you see is that heaven and earth are together. Heaven and earth are together, right? You remember Genesis 1 and 2, God comes down and He creates Adam and He creates Eve and He plants His wonderful garden for them and He's talking with them intimately. I mean, He tells them, hey, you can do whatever you want, basically. Just don't eat of that one tree. Genesis 1 and 2. And so heaven and earth are one. God is literally, think even in Genesis 3 at the beginning, it said, in the cool of the day, God came down. And the impression is that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve on a regular basis. Why? Because heaven and earth were one. Heaven's laws, earth's laws were the same. They were one and the same. And you see that picture in Genesis 1 and 2. But it doesn't take long, because in Genesis 3, a cataclysmic event happens that literally thousands of years later, we are still dealing with. And that was sin. When Adam and Eve bit the fruit, and they were disobedient to God, and they said, God, we want to do it our way. In that instant, the two that were one became separated. And from Genesis 3 on, they kept moving further and further and further apart. And it wasn't that God lost control or authority over earth, but it's that people like you and I said, we don't want you anymore. We don't need you anymore. We hear you, God, but we're going to do it on our own. And so heaven and earth that were once one were now separated. And history rocked on, and history rocked on, and history rocked on until we get to the Gospels. Because see, before the foundation of the world, God knew that people just like me and you were going to say, I don't need you. But God knew the reality that we desperately needed Him. And so in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we see is Jesus come on the scene, God's only Son. And we see Jesus live a perfect life and die a cruel, horrible death, be buried in a tomb, left for dead. But by God's victorious power, rises up alive in the flesh out of the grave, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. And what we realize is He does it for those people, us, who are down here on this bottom trail saying, we don't need you, we don't need you, we don't need you. But the reality is, we desperately needed Him. And so as these two worlds, so to speak, were moving further and further and further apart, Jesus steps in and says, I am going to bring them back together. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Read it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. And this is, listen to these next few words, and this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, that means brought back in relationship, us to Himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear what Paul was saying? Paul was saying that we were down here, and we were moving further and further and further and further and further away from God. And the distance between humanity and God was increasing day by day. But when Jesus steps on the scene, His role, His goal is to bring us back into oneness and relationship with God. It was to reconcile, to fix the issues between us and God. And so in a very real sense, the separation or the oneness that occurs over here that is made separate by sin, Jesus is bringing back together. So if in a real sense, what Pastor Jacob talked about last week was the reunification of heaven and earth. I hope you read Revelation 22. If you haven't, read it this week. It is about heaven coming to earth and heaven and earth being one. You remember the prayer that Jesus prayed? Y'all remember the prayer? The model prayer? That one, right? Remember that whole part about as in, on earth as in heaven? Remember that little phrase? What is Jesus trying to get us to realize? That we, if we follow Him, right, we are bringing heaven to earth, because one day the two will be one again, right? It said, what you read Revelation 22, what's it talk about? A new heaven and a new earth. It don't talk about a new nebulous space out there in the yonder. It says a new physical earth that is going to be one, and God's presence will be there, and the city of God will be there and His people will be there. And so in some real sense, if you want to look at the history on the macro level, on the big level, from way up high, heaven and earth were one, sin entered the world, and we began separating and separating further and further. Jesus entered to reconcile us back to God, to one day eventually reunite heaven and earth. But here's the problem, right? And this is the problem that Pastor Jacob's message introduces in our lives, is we're not in heaven yet, right? I don't think we are, right? And so on one hand, those of us who are followers of God now, who are living in God's kingdom on this top level, we have a reality we have to come to grips with, is that we're a part of God's kingdom, but we're not fully in God's kingdom yet. So the fundamental reality is, and this is on your outline, the fundamental reality we all have to realize is we are citizens of God's kingdom, and listen to me, and we are visitors of earthly kingdoms. Because see, we're living up here. If we have a relationship with Christ, God has moved us into a new kingdom. We made a statement whenever we bowed a knee, whenever we prayed, whenever we raised our hand and said, God, I'm giving up. I can't do this without you. Whatever your salvation experience looked like, God moved us into His kingdom. The Bible says we are heirs of His kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ of His kingdom. And so we are living in Jesus' kingdom. But we're not fully there yet, because that doesn't come, and as Pastor Jacob said, until Jesus returns. And so we're caught in this in-between space. We're citizens of God's kingdom, and we're visitors of an earthly kingdom. And that brings us to the question that we've got to ask. Is how do you live in God's kingdom while walking around in earthly kingdoms? Right? And that's a big problem. Because I'd be willing to bet that the majority of the issues you have in your life are where those two collide. Right? Where I'm trying to live for God's kingdom, but man, my coworker at work is a reprobate and they get on my last nerve every single day. And how do I live for God and not punch their lights out? Or hey, look, some of you are the employee and your boss is a number one jerk. And you'd like to go in there and you'd like to point your finger at him or her right on their nose and curse like a sailor in their face, slam the door and say, I'm out of here. And you've wanted to do it Friday, and on Monday you're going to want to do it again, and on this Friday you're going to want to do it again, and you just don't know how you're going to make it another day. Y'all ain't never been there before? Am I the only one? Right? Thank you, Ms. Kara. I appreciate your honesty. Hey, look, I'm going to be real with you. There's some pastors I work with. I don't want to do that too. Come on now. Right. Right? So here's the reality. How do we live like Jesus? How do we live in the kingdom while we walk on earth? Ready? It's real simple, but really hard to do. Worldviews. Worldviews. You say, what the world is that? Worldview, literally translated for, English gets it from a German word. It literally means to look at the world, right? A guy by the name of James Sire, he said it this way. He said, worldviews are assumptions we hold about the basic makeup of the world. I like to think of them as the way we view the world. See, the way you view the world, let's talk about this for a minute, because this, I'm telling you, listen to me, you have to grab hold of this idea, this concept. You're already doing it, by the way. You may not know you're doing it, but you're already doing it. But what I'm telling you is what we're going to talk about in the future, you got to hold on this to these two, this reality of worldview, because if not, you will quickly reverse where you live and where you visit. Okay? Worldviews. So let's talk about worldviews, because how you live for Christ in a and walk around on earth is by having a Christ-like or a Christian or a biblical worldview. So let's talk about it. Worldview. Worldview affects all. All. How many of you wear glasses or contacts? All right, that's probably like 60%. How many of you can't see a thing without your glasses or contacts? Like you're virtually blind. Right? All right. That's less of you, but even for those of you who aren't like legally blind without them, you still have them on today. Right? So you may need them to read. You may need them to see detail. A worldview is just like the glasses you put on or the contacts you put in. It literally affects the way you see, listen to me, everything. Everything. The reason you eat pork is based off your Christian worldview. Because if you have a Jewish worldview, you wouldn't eat bacon like I did twice this weekend. Right? Worldview, really, why? It's how you view the world, right? It affects everything in your life. Secondly, it's held by everyone. Everybody, your coworker, your boss, your friend, the people you're friends with on Facebook that you haven't talked to since high school, everybody, people you're, that are our quote-unquote national enemies, have a world view. Everybody has one. Nobody walks through life without a way that they see the world. Let me give you a couple examples. A couple weeks ago, Wonder Woman, y'all know who, Gal Gadot, Wonder Woman, tweeted this tweet. This is a vicious cycle that has been going on for far too long. Israel deserves to live as a free and safe nation. Our neighbors deserve the same. I pray for the victims and their families. I pray for this unimaginable hostility to end. I pray for our leaders to find the solution so we could live side by side in peace. Now, why does Gal Gadot tweet that? Her world view says Israel deserves a place as a nation. This was retweeted by the Tay Print, TTP, on Twitter. I don't know who that is. Here's their tweet. Reminder, Gal Gadot served in the Israeli Defense Force for 2 years, where she not only witnessed the, listen to the words, ethnic cleansing of Palestine firsthand, but also actively supported it. How can you advocate to stop the vicious cycle of terror when you are standing on the front lines enabling? Hashtag free Palestine. Why did the Tay Print say that and not say, you're right, Gal Gadot? World view. One says Israel deserves to exist as a nation. The other says, no peace with Israel. No, there's three no's that the Arab League all came out with. You know, no peace with Israel. Israel doesn't exist. And then like no recognition of Israel. No peace. No negotiation. Now, which side do you think that fits more in line with? Well, the Tay Print. Right? World view affects everything, and everyone has one, down to the way you view the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the way you view your life, the way you view others. One of the most startling worldview like hit me in the face happened about 10 years ago maybe 12. I was watching YouTube and I came across a video by Lisa Ling. And it was actually a National Geographic or Discovery Channel special inside North Korea. And I was like, oh, I gotta watch this. So Lisa Ling, if you're not familiar with her, she's a reporter. At the time, I think she worked for like one of the major news networks, and she would do these little special documentary things. And Lisa Ling secretly went inside North Korea with a Nepalese, that's from Nepal, eye doctor, and he would go to North Korea because he's Nepalese, he's from Nepal. Like, Lisa Ling just couldn't get in, so she, you know, infiltrated, I guess that's the word, and went with this Nepalese doctor who went to North Korea to do cataract surgeries on as many people as they could do cataract surgeries on in a like 3-4-5 day time period. And so, I mean, they're pulling out cataract surgeries. I mean, and look, there are people in North Korea in this video of all ages. There's people in their 20s, people in their 30s, people in their 70s, some double cataract patients, some singles, you single eye, and they're doing that. And so Lisa Ling's kind of videoing and talking about what's going on, and then you know, she's overlaying what's going on with her voiceover, right? Here's the part that blew me away. All right, so it's the day for everybody to take their little eye goggles off to see if the surgery's successful, and it worked. First young person comes up, 20s, 30s. They talk to her, and her dad says, "We must say thank you." Right? And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, they're going to say thank you to the doctor, right? And the team. Oh, no. Walks right past the doctor. And on the wall in the back are two portraits. One is of the great leader, Kim Il-sung. And the other is of the dear leader, Kim Jong-il. Walk right past the doctor. They go up and they say, "We praise you. Thank you, dear leader." And they literally bow down to the pictures and they whip around and they go, "We praise you." And the entire room, which is about double this size, steps up, ho, ho. And one after the other, every single person does not thank the doctor, does not thank the team. They bow down to a dead guy and a despot and tell him, "Thank you, we praise you." And then the most startling one of all was about a 75-year-old North Korean guy who has had this done, and he gets up there, and I mean, I'm telling you, he's fired up. And he goes on this long rant about he'll kill every American down to the last one. He'll shoot them all to the vile, evil Satan. And I mean, he goes on and on, and you're like, bro, you just had cataract surgery. Like, it's okay. Why do every single one of them do that? And why didn't you thank President whoever for your cataract surgery, for those of you who've had it? You thanked the doctor probably, didn't you? You didn't go and go, was there even a picture of the president in the office? No. Like, when I had knee surgery back in the mid-90s, I think George Bush Bill Clinton was the president. I didn't go around saying, "Hey, Brother Bill, thank you." No, I told my doctor, whose name was Bill, "Thank you." But the reason I did that and they did that is worldview. It seems crazy to us, but it didn't seem crazy to them, because person after person, when they would come up and share their little testimony, and they would go, "Ah," everybody in the room did the same thing. Worldview affects everything in your life. The reason you eat bacon, the reason you don't thank the president when your surgery is successful, and the reason you do or don't think that Israel deserves to be a state, and everything in between. Now, if you have an outline, if you don't, you can look at the picture online. You'll see a pentagon. Because remember, the question is, how do we live in the kingdom while we walk around in an earthly kingdom? The answer is worldview. So the question then becomes, how do we have a Christian worldview? John Wesley came up with this idea, and he actually came up with, it's called the Wesleyan quadrilateral. And you're like, well, if you're a geometry person, you realize that that's a pentagon and not a four-sided shape. And that's because I'm taking his idea and I've added another one, not because I'm, you know, super intelligent, but because we're at a different place in culture than when John Wesley was alive. Wesley said there are four ways that that any person on earth views life. That there are four lenses that they put on to help them create their worldview. I added a fifth because of where we're at. So let's go over them. We'll start at the top and we'll kind of go clockwise. So the first one is you can have a religious or sacred text view. Meaning that your religion or your sacred text that you study factors or helps you see the world. Right? Muslim, Christian. Depending on what filter you put on your glasses, going to drastically change the way you view the world, right? So that's one way you can view the world. You can be a person who is about tradition. So tradition factors into how you live life. What did my ancestors do? What did my mother do? What did my grandparents do? What did their parents do? We must continue to do that because any change is inconceivable. Some of us are reason and logic people. Our first lens is, does it make sense? Can I prove it? The whole scientific revolution or scientific method and the Industrial Revolution is all based off of the Enlightenment. Many of the things that we believe today were based off people who their main filter was reason and logic. Some of us are experienced people. Like, we only believe if we've experienced something. Like, I'm gonna take your word on your story, but I'm not necessarily gonna hold it as true because I haven't experienced it. And then today's culture, and this is the fifth one that I'm adding. I called it, for lack of a better, society and culture. Because there are many of us in here today, listen to me, that the only reason we do something is because everybody else is doing or believing something. So society and culture looks at this. When a question or a system of belief or something's held or an idea or an image comes along, their first thought is, what does culture say about this? And then whatever culture is saying about it, that then becomes their belief. You understand what I'm saying? So, let's use the Israel-Palestine. If culture is against Israel, then I'm going to be against Israel. But for those people, if culture was for Israel, they would be for Israel. But currently, culture's not with Israel. Because, as we'll see in a letter, Israel is a cultural power that needs to be taken down, right? So they're against Israel because people in culture are against Israel. And listen, they're not asking, listen to it, look. They're not asking, is culture right or wrong? That's what a reason and logic person would do, or another filtered person would do. So the person whose lens is what's going on in culture is not worried about whether culture is right or wrong. They're only saying, what is culture believing and doing and saying, and that's what I'm going to believe and do and say. I don't care if it's right or wrong, because culture makes it right. Culture will it to be right. And so here's the reality. Look at me. Every one of you in this room have used, will use one of these five filters to make decisions, to make choices, and will shadow or color the way you view the world. And here was Wesley's point, and here's the point I'm trying to make to you today. Look at me. The only lens, listen to me, I'm going to repeat it again. The only lens that should take first priority and supersede and overshadow every other lens is the Bible. Wesley's point is, if you are going to name the name of Christ, and you are going to follow after Christ, and you were going to be called a Christian, and you were going to live in God's kingdom, which is where you reside, then you have no other choice but to view the world through the lens of the Bible. And I'd be willing to bet that if you were to think back, the majority of the times that you've had a struggle and you've, to use the cliche, fallen off the bandwagon, is because you and I were looking through the wrong lens at that moment. Because if we would have been looking through the lens of Jesus, we just might have made a completely different situation. Let's use our employer-employee example. Let's just, for the sake of this illustration, to make it, you know, it's an illustration, we can create it any way we want to, but just for the sake of disparaging the sides, let's say, for example, that your employer is truly a jerk. I mean, they're ugly, they're mean, they're hateful. They do all of this, right? Let's just assume that for a minute. What would the filter of reason and logic say? I have the right. They have done me wrong. It is logical for me to be mad at them, and I have the right. Hey, this is America. I can say whatever I want to say. Freedom of speech, baby. And so guess what? Reason and logic would say, hey, I can say whatever I want to say with them. Tradition. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where if somebody came at you, you're going to come at them. And you're going to bow your chest out because that's what you saw your granddaddy and your daddy do when them folks in the front yard come up to them talking about Dale Sr., right? How, can't believe they disparaged Dale, greatest driver ever. And they bowed their chest out and they strutted around, and you might have even seen a fist fight or two. And so when somebody comes to talk at you about something that's irrelevant, that ain't going to matter to nothing, what do? Bow my chest out too. So my boss, he talks bad about me. I don't like him. Guess what you're going to do on Monday morning or Friday afternoon? You're going to walk in there and go, because your tradition says that's what you ought to do. Right? Now, what's the lens of the Bible say you ought to do? Well, it has this little part that says, that everybody is made in the image of God, right? That everybody's made in the image of God. So that means that guy or girl that you're mad at, guess what? They're made in the image of God. Jesus also has this one little line that sometimes we wish he hadn't had in there, that he said, you got to love your enemies. Well, doggone it, that kind of messes things up, don't it? See, the way you view the world influences how you handle every situation and every idea and every instance in your life. And what I'm trying to tell you today is the only way that you are going to live in the kingdom of God and visit earthly kingdoms is if you have a biblical worldview. Because listen to me, if you switch out the lenses and you take out the biblical lens and put something else, you will often find yourself visiting the kingdom of God and living in earthly kingdoms. And that's not a good place to be. Right? That usually doesn't end well, because the people who visit the kingdom of God off and on, and who live in and walk around and do life in earthly kingdoms, Jesus says it's like walking on the broad road that leads to destruction. But if you can live in God's kingdom and just walk around down here, it's like leading on the narrow road that leads to life. So real quickly, and we're almost done, what are some biblical worldviews? Really quickly, I'm just going to give you four, and then we're going to kind of end our time today. When we allow the Scripture to be our lens, what will we see? These are just four, but they're four big ones. because they kind of answer the four big questions of life. Here's the first one. The Bible says the universe has a very specific origin story. Very specific. Right? Genesis 1, 2, 3, and so on. That means you have a very specific origin story, and where you start oftentimes affects where you end. If your worldview has no origin story, that opens you up to a lot of possibilities. But the Bible says that we have a very specific origin story, and all of us are after where do we come from in some way, shape, or form. It's our origin. Here's the second question the Bible answers, or the thing that Bible talks about in worldview. Humanity has a purpose and a meaning. That means you and I have purpose. We're not here as a blob of cells that randomly evolved over the millennia to somehow create this complex organism that eventually evolved a little bit more and has the capacity to do all of the stuff that we have the capacity to do today. No, the Bible says you have purpose and you have meaning, and that should affect the way you view the world. Thirdly, there is objective truth and accompanying morality. That means there are things that are absolutely true and there are things that are absolutely false. There is not massive relativity. There is absolute truth and morality that goes, that there means there is right and there is wrong. Objective right, objective wrong. Fourthly, we're all headed somewhere. So here's the questions, or here's the four big things. We actually talked about this at Easter 2 years ago, or last year. The Bible defines origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And you want to know, interestingly enough, the one place that all four of those collide? A cross 2,000 years ago with a guy named Jesus on it. And all of those four things collide right there. And Jesus gives validity to the origin, validity to your meaning. He gives you a standard for morality, and He gives you a place to go. And that place is heaven and earth being reunited back together. We're not there yet. We're somewhere over here. How far along are we? I don't know. Jesus says nobody does, only the Father. I just know today that I got to live in God's kingdom and walk around down here. And the only way I'm going to be able to do that is if I have a biblical world view. And listen to me real quick. And I'm going to tell you a couple statements, and then we're going to be gone. You're going to need to have a biblical world view over the next few weeks, because here's the two topics we're going to tackle next: government and politics, and justice and social justice. Now, some of you shudder at both of those because you're like, oh my God, we're actually going to talk about that in church? Absolutely. Because in the 21st century, those two topics, government and politics, justice and social justice, are two of the main intersections of how do we live for Jesus and walk around on this earth and not get it reversed. Because there are, in fact, many people, even in the church, who get those reversed, and that leads to several dangerous applications. So here's what I want you to do today. As we go out, as we go home, I want you to ask yourself a couple questions. Number one, your first question is, what lens, you got five choices. What lens do you primarily look through? Do you primarily look through the lens of the Bible? Or do you use another lens? Just be honest. Like, look, it's just between you and the Lord. Like, this isn't Sunday school class. You're going to do this at home. Okay? So just be honest. What lens do you look through the most? Here's the second question. Why? Why do you look through that lens? Right? Why? There's a reason. But the third question is maybe even the most important one. Are you willing to change and look through solely the lens of the Bible. Or I should say solely, but I should say first and primarily. Because sometimes we stack lenses, like we look through the lens of the Bible, right? And I'll give you a great example. We're going to have the Lord's Supper next week. We take up the Lord's Supper one way. If you go to another church, they might take up the Lord's Supper a different way. There's no passage in the Bible that says you have to take up the Lord's Supper this way and that way. In fact, we've changed since Corona started because we used to pass out the juice and the bread and then the juice. And now we've all got it in one cup. And so we just pass out one thing to you and then you take the bread and then you take the juice, right? Well, why do we do it that way? And if you go to a Catholic church, they do it a completely different way. Well, some of that's tradition. Because as we look through our biblical lens, the Bible just says we should do the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say how we should do the Lord's Supper. And so then we say, okay, well, what's tradition say? And that's cool. But you got to have the Bible as your first priority. So what lens do you look through primarily? Why do you do it? And are you willing to change? And that's your homework for this week. Yes, you have homework. That's your homework for this week. Because I'm going to need you to do that so that when you come back next week, we can have an honest, biblical conversation about government and politics, and then have an honest, biblical conversation about justice and social justice. Okay? All right. Let's pray. We'll get you home. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your goodness and kindness. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives. Lord, thank you for just allowing us to be here today. Thank you for all your grace and all your mercy and all your love. And Lord, I thank you for loving us, for sending Jesus to reconcile the world back to you so that we might be reunited one day with you in heaven. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.